Thanks for having me. Just an edit on that. It's actually not surf and then fish. It's surf fish. So I fish in the surf. So I don't actually surf. I'm not that good of a swimmer, actually. So want to clarify that. But let me pray for our time, and then we'll get started. Lord, I thank you for just this opportunity to share. And Lord, I know that there's nothing in me that is that can challenge or grow these women, but it's truly you and your word and your transforming spirit. And God, I pray that you would just allow them to just begin to think about joy, maybe to think about it in a different or new way, or to continue to pursue it in their lives, Lord. Lord, this is a big subject, and your word speaks so much to it, and yet this is just a place to begin, and I pray that our whole lives would be about pursuing joy and doing so because of just the honor and glory it brings to you, but also too for how it represents well the God that we love and live for. So just use this time, Lord. Be glorified. In your name we pray. Amen. So what comes to your mind when you think of joy? do you consider yourself a joyful person? For me, certain people come to mind. Like, right, if you think about, like, oh, who are the joyful people in my life, or who are the joyful people that I can think of, there's just those certain people that are like, oh, you know, that's a joyful person, for various reasons. One person that comes to mind for me is Tim St. John, right? So Tim is our pastor here, right? I don't think that guy ever does not have a smile on his face, right? I kind of thought about it. I think if someone were to actually get mad, and there's no way you could possibly get mad at Tim, but if someone got mad at Tim and punched him in the nose, he would be the kind of guy that, like, prayed for their hand, right, and said, and would feel bad for them and would smile all the while. But I think for me, joy can be difficult at times, right? It can be a difficult thing to cultivate. I might not seem glum on the outside, but internally I can be anxious, right? I can be, I could worry, maybe be discouraged at times. So I didn't pick this topic because I've got this joy thing licked, because I've figured it out or anything like that. I picked it because this is something I've been studying and trying to grow in. And so recently, as many of you know, we're kind of... we've kind of had to move out of our house, right, back in, like, October or November. Our landlord came to us, and he said he was going to sell our house. And we've been living in the house for about 6 years, and all along we thought, well, you know, maybe we'll buy this house when he's ready to sell it, right? Hopefully we'd be ready to buy it when he's ready to sell. But at the time, you know, he gave us a price, and we kind of thought about things, and we felt like it wasn't going to work for us. And so we moved out. And I was disappointed, and I was worried about where we're going to live, how we might try to purchase something else, something small like a condo or a townhome, maybe renting an apartment. And so my sin kind of bubbled to the surface. This is, I think, back in November, and I got upset at Shelley through this. And I'm not a screamer, but what came out of my mouth was ugly. Won't go into details, but I caught myself pretty quickly, and I asked for her forgiveness. And she's gracious, you know, and she's always been gracious to me in forgiving me. And whenever I ask for her forgiveness, she always say something to the effect of, it, there's nothing to forgive. You know, just kind of like it's done and it's over, and we're beyond it. And so that's such a blessing to me and to my soul. But really, we were talking about it later, and she says, you know what? That wasn't like you, you know. I was talking about it because I felt really bad about it, and we were discussing it later. And she says, that wasn't like you, and that was encouraging. But really, as I thought about it, that really was me, right? That was the sins in my heart bubbling to the surface. And I'm not sure if this was the impetus of studying the idea of joy, because I'm not sure really how the timeline went, but it's been definitely timely, right? Just to think about joy in kind of this season of life. To continue with the story of our housing situation, we ended up moving out. It became a physical journey, and it became a spiritual journey. And that's kind of how I've looked at it, just one in which we can try to trust and honor God through and have joy through it all. And in a turn of events that only can be orchestrated by God, he has led us back to that same house, and we're actually trying to purchase that house. We're in escrow right now. But even this past weekend, in between working on this message, I was getting emails from our realtor, and there was appraisals and this and that, and it was kind of like things are getting dicey, and once again, I had to try to apply what I'm learning and eventually going to teach, and so it's been good for me to try to practice what I've been learning and want to kind of share with you today. So it's been good for me to look at what biblical joy looks like, and this is by no means exhaustive, so I want to encourage you to pursue this, and this is like a lifelong pursuit, and it's something that we can grow in forever, right, until we come into glory, and so I want to encourage you to continue to pursue it. This is like a jumping off point, just a little taste of what the Word says about joy. Something I did in preparing this message is that I asked people here at Lighthouse who I consider to be joyful people, you know, what brought them joy. So sprinkled through this message are things they shared with me, right? And so I jokingly mentioned Tim St. John, but he's one of the guys I went back to and I asked, you know, what brings you joy? And this is kind of what he shared with me. He said, my mom told me I was a happy baby. I was a happy kid. And I remember being an overall happy teenager for the most part. But under the facade of having a happy, optimistic personality, I know that it really wasn't until I started enjoying my relationship with God and praying to him that I found true joy that came from knowing Christ. But although I tasted joy in Christ, he still really wasn't the center of my joy until the trials came. The losses I've experienced have caused me to try to stop looking for lasting joy in the temporary gifts and fleeting events of life. Hosea 6:3 says, let us press on to know the Lord, because his going out assures the dawn, and he will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Again, this is still Tim. The only thing I know about today is that God will be faithful, and if I'm pressing on to know him in the gifts he gives, in the events he allows, and in the relationships he sends, I will have an unshakable joy in him. Practically, this means I pray more. I pray before and after most things in life. Spending time with people, playing video games, going for a run, sitting down to study. If I don't, I know that I'll tend to look for joy in the gift itself rather than in knowing my faithful God better through the gift. So I hope you can see that in Tim's testimony, there's this idea that joy is something that we need to go after, right? Joy can kind of surprise us, right? It can just come upon us. You know, we witness or see something that's a grace in our life that God has put it there. But really, a lot of times in difficulty, we need to strive for joy. We need to fight for joy. We need to understand that real joy, what real joy is and where it comes from and how to pursue it. So kind of the key idea, and I have it written down there, and I don't know if it's the most eloquent key idea, but I was trying to kind of wrap up a lot of what I wanted you to come away with in this sentence, but true joy is found not in circumstances, but God himself, the gospel, and the things of the Lord. So throughout this message, you'll kind of hear those themes. So kind of the first point is this: joy comes from God. So I know that's a very big surprise, right? But I want to kind of go into that and kind of dissect that a little bit. First is this: joy comes from God by being in his presence. So that's that letter A for you there. Psalm 16:11, and this is a verse that I've been thinking about lately, and I don't really know how I came across it, but it says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. You know, the world tells us to find our joy in all sorts of places, right? In the material, in money, in sports, in television, in shopping, in a house, a car, a clean home, a career, well-behaved kids, right? This is kind of where the world might point us. The big question, though, is what happens when these things fail? What happens to our joy, right? If these kind of temporary things break down. C.S. Lewis says this: don't let your happiness depend on something you might lose. When our joy is found in him, our joy is found in the unshakable God of the universe. Money is limited, clothes wear out, houses break, careers ebb and flow, but God is beautiful and he is powerful, and he's with us always. Psalm 43 says this: vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. from the deceitful and unjust man deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So we see the psalmist here, he kind of has a divided heart, right? On one side, he's praying for vindication. He's praying for rescue, right? And I think that's okay. And I wouldn't, you know, in times of trouble, I would say, you know, pray for help, definitely. But to tell you the truth, that's kind of a normal thing for anyone to do. Everyone, Christian, non-Christian, they want to be vindicated. They want to be rescued. But John Piper, in one of the sermons I was reading on by him, was talking about his cancer, and he says, don't think of beating cancer mainly as being healed. There is a victory far more important, and you can win even if you die. The things that we are to fight for are the spiritual. One of those spiritual things is to find joy in him. It says, to God my exceeding joy, right? And to express that joy, it says, and I will praise you with lyre, O God, my God. Again, C.S. Lewis says this in his book on Psalms, we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but it completes the enjoyment. It is the appointed consummation. So joy comes from God by being in his presence. Next, we have joy comes from God through the salvation he gives. Habakkuk 3:17 through 19 says this, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit on the vines, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. This was actually the verse at my brother's wedding, my brother Jared's wedding. It kind of seems like a weird verse, right? A little bit of a downer for a wedding, right? But I think it's a realistic view of life. Pain will come, right? Pain will come. And yet Jared's hope is that they would always take joy in the Lord who saves, right? Psalm 51:12, it's a familiar verse. I think it's even in a song. It says, restore to me the joy of your salvation, right? This passage is a really great passage. Psalm 51 is this passage where David is repenting over his sins, right? He's committed adultery with Bathsheba. He's murdered her husband Uriah. And this psalm really represents a contrite heart. He's broken over his sin. But he asks God to restore to him the joy of salvation. And I think that's part of why we say at Lighthouse over and over again, time and time again, preach the gospel to yourself, in part because of the joy it brings. There is a joy in remembering where you were and to know where you are, right? There's joy in remembering we were sinners deserving punishment, and now we are recipients of grace and have the hope of glory. It can be hard to get our head around God's love, but the more we remember our salvation, the more joy should grow in us. And as I counsel people, I think that's something that I'm almost pleading with people about the gospel, just to think about it, to remember it, and to really see what great love God has given to us. Personally, I've been going through Philippians, the book of Philippians. And in chapter 2, there's this amazing passage about humility. And he talks about how we need to be humble. But the actual following part is just who is our greatest example of humility. It's Christ, right? And so in the Bible, this is the greatest place of kind of theology on God's incarnation, about him becoming man. And the things that it talks about are amazing. It says that this passage, it speaks to him becoming man. Talks about him becoming poor, just becoming man means that he's made poor, right? There's that verse about how, you know, the foxes had holes, but, you know, even Christ didn't have anywhere to lay his head. He was tempted as a man. He experienced pain as a man. And then it takes it the next step further. He becomes a servant, right? He becomes a servant to God. He's following the Father's will, and he becomes a servant to man, right? He's serving us by sacrificing himself. And then he allows himself ultimately to be killed, right? And not just any death, but death on a cross, right? And this type of death, this was the most humiliating kind of death. And this is what was done for us. This was what was done that we could have relationship with him, that we could worship him and live with him eternally. This is a gift, right? All that he did was a gift. It's a joy-inducing gift. And that's why I want us to remember to think about the gospel, to remember it, to preach it to ourselves. What joy we have because of the gospel. We are rescued sinners. And part of the problem of being still sinful, right? We don't have to look forward to the punishment of sin, but we still have this residual sin. And part of that sin is that we forget, right? This is something we see in the Old Testament. We see God being faithful, and then his people forgetting his promises and his faithfulness. And then they kind of turn back, and then they forget his promises and faithfulness. But really, we're no different. God has been faithful in the greatest ways. He's been faithful to us in small ways. He's been faithful to us in every way in between. And yet, when it comes to a struggle or a problem, our joy tends to shrink, right? We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. The other thing about our salvation, when we think about our salvation, is it causes us to think of future glory. 1 Peter 4:13 says this, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Essentially, that verse is saying, be joyful now because of the great joy to come. Pastor Gavin, another guy that I talked to, said, "I should be filled with joy because the best is yet to come. Christians should always be the most optimistic and hopeful people." Remember, I don't know if it was the same for you, but Christmas Eve for me was just like, I cannot, and as a kid, you know, I cannot sleep. You know, I can't contain myself, right? And tossing and turning. No sugar plums in my head. I was just like, let's get to the day. and it was because of what was to come, right? It was just that thought of what was to happen the next morning. And we have something unimaginable to look forward to, his presence and his kingdom. So we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. And kind of practically, what does that look like? And these are some things, and a lot of them very simple, and many you've heard before, but you know, read it, you know, allow yourself to think about it, memorize it, meditate on the sermons that are preached here at Lighthouse, read gospel-rich books, and listen to gospel-exalting music. And I think music is helpful for me because it, you know, it's this kind of thing that it keeps it in my head. It continues past when I turned off the radio or turned off the CD. So joy comes from God through the salvation he gives. And also, joy comes from God as it's produced by his Spirit. Some of you might say, well, I'm not naturally a joyful person, and kind of excuse our lack of joy by conceding it's just not the way I am, right? I'm just not that kind of person. But joy is something that is produced in believers by the Holy Spirit. So instead of making that excuse, you know, for me, that might be my tendency. It's just like, you know, that's kind of how I am. I need to think about how I can pursue joy. Right? Galatians 5 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." So the Holy Spirit produces joy in us as we receive and obey the word. Jeremiah 15:16 says this, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and a delight of my heart." Luke 24:32 says, "They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And this idea of hearts burning is this expression of joy at the scriptures. John 1:4 says, "And we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete." Pastor Jason, another guy I talked to about this, he says, "Sounds simplistic and trite, But I can think of no better way to have joy than to think and believe and live out God's truth in my life. So our obedience of God's word brings us joy. And I think this kind of has a twofold implication. First, when we're fighting our sin, when we're growing and overcoming our sin, there's joy, because I think if we're truly in the faith, we're saved, sin is a joy killer, right? For me, the more I've overcome sin in my life, the more joy I've experienced. One dear saint here at Lighthouse, Tom Walker, he shared with me that one of the ways he grows and fights sin is that he listens to sermons every day on the way to work. He just saturates his heart with, and I think it's a good time to do it before the rush of his day, right? He's a shop teacher at a high school, right? So you can imagine what that might be like. But that's something he does, and I've decided to do this for myself, and it's been a tremendous blessing to my spiritual growth. And I think as I grow, joy comes. Yeah. And as I grow in my spiritual walk, it blesses myself, and I think it helps me in leading my family. It has helped me mature in my thinking and my walk, and knowing better how to fight sin. And so I think this is just really joy-giving. And I think the other side of obedience, not just the things that we're not supposed to do, right, the things we're supposed to cut out, but the things that God has asked us to do, right? And when we're faithful to those things, I think that can be very joy-giving. It's the idea of finding joy in the things of the Lord, and that was kind of part of my key idea. It's finding joy in evangelism, in giving, in serving, intercession, fellowship, worship. There's joy in the things of the Lord. The Philippians, I'm going through the book of Philippians, and it's called the Epistle of Joy. And the things that really bring Paul joy are things that are eternal and spiritual of nature. He talks about unity of Christ bringing him joy. He talks about partnership in the gospel bringing him joy. He talks about the advancement of the gospel bringing him joy. You know, I know for me, some of the greatest joys are in the spiritual victories God has shown me or allowed me to participate in, right? It's Shelley's father coming to faith. It's my grandmother accepting the Lord. It's Zoe's salvation and growth. It's Piper's adoption. It's testimonies of people here at Lighthouse. So we see joy is found in God by being in his presence through the salvation he gives and is produced by his spirit. So secondly, and the next points aren't very long, so if you're thinking, whoa, get comfortable. No, these next ones aren't too long. But secondly, joy is not dependent on circumstances. Joy is not dependent on circumstances. I'm sure many of you have heard the testimony of Horatio Spafford. It goes like this. In November 1873, he decided to take his family to Europe for vacation. And he was unexpectedly detained in Chicago due to urgent business, but decided to send his family along. Midway through this transatlantic voyage, his family's ship hit another ship, and eventually it foundered. Spafford's four daughters, Anna, Maggie, Bessie, and Tanetta, were among the 226 who perished in the aftermath. And his wife, Mrs. Spafford, was one of the few who were spared. And she sent her husband the heartbreaking telegram, "Saved alone." Spafford immediately sailed for England to join his grief-stricken wife. And as his ship passed the approximate location where his daughters had drowned, his deep sorrow mingled with his unwavering faith in God. God's goodness caused him to compose the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." And this hymn is so amazing in how the treasure of God himself and the salvation God has provided him has allowed him to rejoice, right? There's that verse that says, "My sin, oh, the bliss of the glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." Like, how can you have that apart from Christ? How can you have that attitude of joy when you suffered so much? This is rejoicing. For you, what can be joy robbers, right? What are things that rob you of your joy? Is it the chaotic house, right? Is it diapers? Is it sick kids? Is it sick kids' diapers? I think that can be. Is it tight finances? Is it in-laws? Is it parents? Is it busyness? James 1:27, and again, another familiar voice, but it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. 2 Corinthians 6:10 says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. 1 Peter 1:6 says this, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. We see in these verses that trials are not mutually exclusive to joy, and in fact, we should strive for joy in these times. And we also see that grief and sorrow can also, in grief and sorrow, we can also be joyful. I've had the chance to witness people in this church who are hurting beyond what I can imagine, and yet with joy. Philippians, again, going back to that, is that epistle of joy. And in this small letter, it's called the epistle of joy because he speaks about it so much. And yet, in this epistle, he's writing it from prison, right? Just amazing that all this time he's talking about joy and he's in prison. I asked my sister-in-law, Jen, how it is that she has so much joy. And this is what she said. She put, she literally put M. And it says, I've been thinking about it. I honestly think that my true joy, especially joy during hard times, comes from the Lord. If I didn't have faith in God, if I didn't have his promises or his words, I don't think I would have much joy. I specifically remember learning Romans 8:28 before my mom died. And I clung to that verse when she was sick and dying. I think that hope of God's goodness in all things allowed me to get through the sad and hard times and to have joy. Part of why we can have joy is because God is doing something, right? He's up to something wonderful. We can have joy in trials because he's working, doing a work in our hearts. He's revealing sin. He's causing us to cling and submit to him. We know he's sovereign and there is a plan. There's no plan B, right? Sometimes I feel like, wow, if I don't get this house, then it's just plan B. And plan B is not as good as getting that house. But really, if we don't get the house, that is his plan A. That was his purpose all along, and it's his perfect plan for me. In our struggles, we can have joy because he's proving his faithfulness once again and through that trial. We can have joy because it's causing us to long for heaven. And we can have joy because this trial, you know, provides such a contrast to the joy we have in the Lord. So, very simply, our joy comes from God. It's not dependent on circumstances. And finally, our joy brings God honor. Kind of like you might want to say, well, what's the big deal, right? Isn't joy something just kind of like an added benefit, right? Like something I get for being a Christian? Even kind of wanting joy almost a little bit self-centered? But really it brings honor to God because a joyful heart demonstrates a love and satisfaction in him. An appreciation for what he's provided. He's provided us salvation. He's provided his church, the people. He's provided daily mercies. He's provided, he's allowed us to be part of his ministry to others. So ask yourself, what does your joy say about God? Maybe ask yourself, what is my joy to say about God to my kids? Either really excited or horrified by what my daughters learn from me, right? My daughter, Piper, is really growing and verbally getting growing. But recently, something she started to do is kind of talk smack, right? And, you know, when you grow up in a household of four boys, this is kind of our way of loving one another, right? When you you make fun of someone or you tease them or give them a hard time just because that's how you show love. But for her, I think this is something she's learning from me. So her very limited verbal skills, her smack talk is, you tell her something, she says no, and she says it back to you, right? So like I'll say, oh, you're stinky, and she'll know you're stinky. Right? And so the other day she was having a conversation with Sammy Kuo, they were talking about innocence, and she was saying, I'm innocent. And Sammy was like, no, you're a sinner. She said, no, you're a sinner. You know? And so that's what she's learning from me, for good and for bad. But it scares me, right? And I think about, like, just even this idea of joy, right? I'm a presence in their life, and I'm either someone that's giving off this joy, or I'm someone that's just, my joy is dependent on what's happening around me. Will they see me as someone that is happy at times but when trouble comes or things go south, then I become a grump or become discouraged or become quiet or recluse? Or will they see, even when it's hard, even when things are difficult, when things go bad, Daddy's joyful? So what does our joy say to our kids? But also, what does our joy say to others, especially to those who don't know Christ? What does your joy say to this world? Again, Pastor Gavin told me this. He says, I want to be a blessing to other people. And if I'm living a dull or complaining life, then it doesn't accurately represent my Savior. And that's a shame. A woman recently told me that she had watched her coworker handle a difficult situation like over a year. And that was a difference in a different way than the world would handle it. And because of that, she wanted to visit this woman's church. It wasn't this church, but she wanted to visit this woman's church. So there's so much more at stake in our joy than just our personal enjoyment. I mean, that is great, and I think that should be part of it for sure. But it also means of saying something about the God we love and worship. It's a chance to face hardship in a completely different way than the world would. You know, in closing, I wanted to show you just kind of this video. I think it's kind of a picture of joy. And as our church kind of goes through this study of evangelism and what evangelism looks like, I want us to just kind of look at this video and think about just kind of the things that matter. And so I'm going to show that to you, and then we'll close our time.
Pursuing a lifestyle that was different from what I knew to be true to what the Lord had called us to be.
My life was already a mess before the night of June 21st when my 15-year-old little brother Evan was killed suddenly in a four-wheel accident, and I had no idea how to cope with that. The only answer I really found was to keep myself from being sober. I would go sit at his grave by myself, and I would drink and cry and drive home drunk and do it the next day. But then I came in to visit my sister, where she was living at the time, one weekend. And over that weekend, due to typical sinful acts in my life at that time, just being mean, loud, angry, abusive jerk, my relationship at the time, the girl finally ended it, and it pushed me over the edge. Sunday morning rolled around after a couple of days of this, and my sister brought me to church where she was attending at the time. And as I was sitting there in service, as they were singing these songs again about heaven, it made me so angry. I had been struggling with suicidal thoughts at the time. I just got up and walked out of the church thinking, this is so pointless.
I didn't really think anything of it. I knew he wasn't feeling well. I knew he was kind of hungover. I figured he must just need to get some air.
I walked over to a gas station a few blocks away. If they had sold alcohol on Sunday, I would have bought it. They didn't. I bought a pack of cigarettes. Walked up the street a little bit further and sat down on this bench. And I had finally collapsed inside of myself, just to the point where that little circle of light that was any hope in my life was gone. And I in that moment, as I was still drunk, I had been drinking even that morning, I just missed my brother so much, and I wanted to see him. And because I thought of myself as a Christian, I thought, if I take my life, I think I know where I'm going, and I just want to see my brother. And as I watched the traffic pass in front of me, I thought, I'll smoke a few of these cigarettes, and I can get up and walk out in front of a bus, and this will just all be over for me.
So I got in my car and drove to get him, and I picked him up, and he was crying and upset and talking about how he just felt like this life was pointless and there was no answer and no solution and no good left. And at that moment, I didn't know what else to say except, will you come talk to my pastor?
I just didn't care. I really didn't care. And so when she said, you want to come talk to this pastor, I just was like, whatever, I don't care, sure.
So I drove William back to the church and parked in the lot.
And in pops this large, almost caricature of a man in a suit and suspenders. And I had enough cognitive awareness to know that this was a Southern Baptist church, and having grown up PCA, I didn't think a whole lot of Southern Baptists. And so as he sat down, probably even in my drunken stupor, I think I assumed I was smarter than he was. He said, I'm going to read this, and I want you to let me know if this is in your life, where Paul says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And he just lists them off there. At each point, I just said, check, check, check. And then he went to the fruits of the Spirit. And they were nowhere to be found. And at the end of it, as he read, Paul says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. For the first time in my life, I thought, maybe I'm not going to heaven. Maybe I'm not a Christian. By God's grace, through reading the book of Isaiah, it first opened to chapter 59:1, which says, for surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ears too dull to hear, but your iniquities have hidden you from your God. As I read that, I fell, and I am covered in my sins. And I realized that I, William Wolfe, needs Jesus Christ to clothe me in his righteousness. And so I got on my knees, and I asked for forgiveness, and I recognized that I needed a Savior by God's grace.
William called me that Tuesday and shared with me what he was reading about in Isaiah and what he was learning. And at that moment, I felt some of the fear that I had for my brother's life disappear. It was such a joyful time for me. The title of the sermon, I believe the day that he came the first time, was From Devastation to Deliverance. And I think that beautifully sums up how the Lord worked in my brother's life.
My name is William. I'm Christian because somebody brought the gospel to me. Be unashamed.
I think this is a picture, just a tremendous picture of joy, right? It's a picture of joy that's not in something temporary or something shakable, but it's a picture of joy in what God has done in this man's life, in William's life. I mean, he's saved, right? And he's delivered from not just the penalty of his sin, but the power of his sin, right? This, you can't imagine this guy have, you know, he's this picture of health, and yet, just a short while ago, he was a drunk and just living this selfish life. He goes from desperation and lost being lost to a relationship with God, right? And it shows, it's evident, right? And it's hard to imagine that this guy was where he was at just a little while ago. It's the power of the gospel. And for his sister, right, she receives the joy of just that, that understanding that her brother is going to be with her in eternity. She sees the grip of sin on her brother broken. And they were both able to just witness that miraculous gift of God's grace and see his gospel on display. So this is my hope for you, is just that we would find our joy in him, that we would find it in his gospel, that it wouldn't, that we would pursue it, and it wouldn't be something that was found in the temporary, but just really, truly found in him. Let me pray for us as we close our time. God, I thank you for your word, and just how you give everything, you give us everything we need to live a life of godliness and a life that honors you, Lord. I pray that these women would pursue, and myself would pursue joy forever, Lord. Lord, that you've given us this great appetite for it, and yet it cannot be satisfied in the things of this world. It cannot be filled with the temporary, Lord, but it needs to be found in you through your gospel, just through the graces that you give to us, your spirit and the word and just the wisdom that's in it, through your gospel that reminds us that we've really won the spiritual lottery, Lord. Everything else pales, and we not only get heaven, most importantly, Lord, we get you. And so, God, we pray that we would grow in just our understanding of making you first, making you, and obeying you and loving you in obedience, but really doing so joyfully because of just what you've done for us, how you've saved us, how you continue to be faithful to us in our lives, Lord. How you provide in all sorts of ways, in ways that we see and don't see, Lord, and maybe we'll not have a full picture of until heaven, Lord. But, Lord, we want to find our joy in you. So help us do that, Lord. Be gracious to us, God. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.